Hello, Mother of Church. I am here in my home by the Christmas tree and ready to celebrate this season. I'm going to share a Christmas song with you that we'll be singing on Christmas Eve's service. I thought the words in this song apply to what is going on in the world today. Even though there is fear and chaos out there, Christmas time always reminds us that God gave us peace through Jesus Christ. And that is the name of this song, Peace is Here. Enjoy, and let's sing together.
Stars appear, though our fears wrap all around us, love has come in, peace is here. Men to men in violent rapture, lay songs in fields unknown, hope to quell the disappointment, justice born and mercy shown. And we, kings of air, kneel by the throne, born to push against the fall, as far as the curse is found. Gloria, Gloria, peace is here.
Hey everybody, I wanted to start this week's message with a classic song, so just sit back and enjoy for a moment. Hopefully for many of you that brought back some memories, there's nothing like the oldies and the classics. That was a song recorded by Percy Sledge, number one hit in 1966. And you might be asking yourself, why on earth did you share that to begin the message this week? Well, I'll tell you, because we're going to be looking at the idea, which is very clear in Scripture, that not only is the church, the body of Christ, with many members, not only is it a very special group that has been called by God through the salvation that only Jesus can offer us, but, and this is such a beautiful picture that I'm going to try to develop today, the church is Jesus' bride, the bride. And so it's romantic. And we're going to delve into that a little bit this morning or this afternoon or whenever you happen to be watching this video. You know, I need God's help. It's always strange preaching and being convicted by the Holy Spirit of the content of a message. And I have the honor to fill in for Pastor Bill this week. He's taking a break. And so I'm very grateful that I get to do this, but I certainly can't do it without the Lord's help. So would you bow in prayer with me for a moment, and let's ask God to help us just take in His truth today. Father God, I just thank You for Your great love for us. It really is a love story. And I thank You, Lord, for Your Son Jesus, that You were willing to send Your one and only Son to come down into this broken world and to express Your love to all of us. You pursued us, just like a man pursues the object of his affection, a woman. And so, Lord, I pray that You would receive the meditations of my heart and the words that I'm going to say today. And I pray that Your Spirit would just speak to all of those that are watching and listening, and that You would be honored, that You would be glorified, and that Your truth and Your grace would just speak to us in a real tangible way today. We love You, and I pray all these things in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. So I wanted to start, you know, I started with that song by Percy Sledge, but really to develop the theme today, which is really helping us as parents love the church and share that love with our kids, I wanted to start out by just sharing some pictures of Jesus' love for His bride, and that's what the church is. If we look at Matthew 26:29, it's a beautiful picture, and it's actually in the upper room the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. He's celebrating the Passover dinner with His disciples, and I'll just read it. Matthew 26:29, actually beginning in verse 27. Matthew writes, "And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom.'" And so I discovered this very, very fascinating teaching. It was, more than 15 years ago. I was in Fort Collins, Colorado, which is where me and my wife were living at the time. And we attended a church, and a fella named Zola Levitt, who is a Jewish believer, he shared teachings on first century marriage customs and how Jesus very clearly and specifically lived out some of those customs as He was, in a sense, wooing His bride. In His ministry here on earth, He really followed some of these traditions that were historically prevalent back in first century Palestine. And one of them is this idea that when a young man encounters the young lady that he wants to marry, that he's interested in, he will actually put together a little marriage contract. He'll go to the father of this young lady's house, and he'll share this contract with the dad, and he will read it in the presence of the father and the daughter, and then he'll pour a glass of wine, and after she thinks about it a little bit, and considers whether she wants to respond to this man's proposal, he'll offer the cup. And if she picks it up and drinks of it, she's basically saying, I will. You know, very similar to here, you know, in modern times, what does a young guy do? He buys a ring, he takes the lady out to, you know, a fancy dinner or goes to a romantic setting. He gets down on one knee and he offers her the ring. That, in essence, is what Jesus was doing in the upper room at the Last Supper with his disciples. He was saying, take this cup. Will you be my bride? Another place where we really see Jesus being faithful to the customs of first century and the marriage or the wedding traditions is found in John 15. And many of us, John 14. Many of us are familiar with this passage, but maybe you've never thought of it in terms of a husband pursuing his bride. Listen to this. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, again, the words of Jesus, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And so what was Jesus doing here? Again, once the betrothal period began, once that young maiden took the cup and drank of it and said, yeah, I'll be betrothed to you, the engagement period, typically it lasted about a year. And during that time, it was the responsibility of the young man to get things ready for the wedding. And so in Jesus' time, often when young guys were starting out, they didn't have land of their own. They didn't have a lot of property. They might not have had even a house. And so in preparation for a wedding, the father of the groom would tell the young man, I want you to go ahead and build a room as kind of an addition to my house. And that'll be what's called in Jewish terminology, the chuppah. It was a place where the wedding or the marriage was actually consummated. So after the celebration and everything, the bride and the groom would go into this room and, you know, that locked the deal, basically. And so Jesus is saying here to his disciples again, he's saying, if I go, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, my bride, that where I am, there you may be also. And in verse 4, he says, and you know the way where I am going. We're going to have a wedding. It's going to be awesome. Get excited about it. A third place, which I'm not going to go into all the details, but it's in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And Jesus is shares the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins. And basically, it's this idea that right before the marriage ceremony, before the wedding celebration, the groom and some of his friends and maybe some of his brothers would actually go to his fiance's house, and they would take her from her house and bring her over to his father's house. And Jesus shared that in that parable. He said, you know, there were five bridesmaids who were ready. They had their lamps. They had the oil in their lamps, and there were five that weren't quite ready. Because, again, according to tradition and according to what was custom in the first century Palestine, often the groom and his buddies would show up at midnight. They would, you know, in sort of a joking way, kidnap the bride and take her to get ready for the wedding. And so this was something that the bride was kind of in on. She knew what was going on. And her friends, the bridesmaids, would also know what was going on. And Jesus used that to say, get ready, be prepared. Of course, if we look at the study of the end times, there are many ways of interpreting this parable. Is Jesus talking about when the rapture is or when he returns? That's open to debate, but in my message here today, I'm really just zeroing in on how this is part of Jesus wooing his bride. He talks about it all throughout his ministry. And then lastly, I wanted to share in Revelation 19, the last book of the Bible. Check this out. Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. Talking about Jesus. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. And he said to me, so this is Jesus, or the angel speaking to John. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So we look at these passages and we see this beautiful love story unfolding of a groom who's pursuing his bride, getting her ready, doing all this work because he loves her. When a man loves a woman, he can think of no one else, just like Percy Sledge says. And obviously that song from the 60s isn't deep in theological content, but that is the picture that I want us to be able to appreciate a little deeper as we look at what the Jewishness of the New Testament, that Jesus loves his bride. And as we think about talking to our own kids about the church, the bride of Christ, I think that's so important to kind of step back a little bit and reflect and think, we are the bride of Christ. And also to step back and think, how does Jesus look at his bride? As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about different illustrations, and kind of a crazy episode came to my memory when I was, I don't know, maybe 16. I wasn't walking close with the Lord, to be quite honest. And I was in rebellion. I had lots of conflict with my parents as a teenager, sometimes ugly conflict. And I'll never forget one day, and this was a little bit of a rarity because I really locked horns with my dad, usually more than my mom, but I had gotten into a very heated conflict with my mom where I basically was cursing my mom out. I was yelling at her. I'm not going to go into what the the fight was about, but the long and short of it was I was being very disrespectful to my own mother. And in the middle of this dispute, my dad came in and he saw that the way that I was totally disrespecting and dishonoring my mom. And kind of as a disclaimer, my dad was, for the most part, very even-tempered person. He didn't ever do the spankings when I was a little kid. Not that my sister and I got many spankings. But he didn't like doing that stuff. He was a softie. My mom was usually the one that applied the board of education to the seat of knowledge. And so, but this instant, when he saw how I was treating his bride, he basically, in a delicate way, let's just say this, he boxed my ears. He put me in my place, and he let me know, you're talking to my wife, and I'm not going to allow you to talk to my wife like that. He helped me understand that that was not okay to disrespect his bride. And so as we think about our kids, and as we think about how do we honor, how do we respect the bride of Jesus, I was convicted. I was convicted when that happened with my dad many, many years ago. And as I was preparing for this message today, I'll tell you what, I was convicted because I would be lying if I didn't say that I have been guilty at times of grumbling about church, of grumbling about leaders, of grumbling about my fellow church members. And I haven't loved and honored and respected the bride of Christ. It's funny because I think as we think about this brand new church that we're all a part of now, Madeira Church, we have an awesome opportunity. We have an awesome opportunity to look back, and if you fall into the same category as me where you have failed to honor the bride, now's a great time to repent. Now's a great time to own the way in which perhaps you failed to love the church the way you've been called to. And just like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, this is the good news, if we confess our sins, Jesus or God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of being a part of a brand new church, isn't it? We've all struggled, perhaps in the past, with how do we look at ourselves as church members? That's what this whole series is about. Pastor Bill has been doing a great job in bringing that truth to us, that we're all members of the body and that we should engage, that we should pray for our leaders, that we should use our gifts effectively, that we should be careful in how we speak about the church and about leadership with one another. There's been all these excellent, awesome aspects to what it means to be a member of the church. And so I'm going to be trying to tie a lot of those concepts together a little bit today. But the truth is, we probably all failed in that regard in one way or another. And so I was reminded of an expression that someone shared with me. I'm just going to try to read it here so I don't mess it up. And it goes something like this. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift from God. And that's why we call it the present. Appropriate for this season of Christmas. God has given us the gift of today to recognize areas where perhaps we've fallen a little short. We haven't had the right attitude about the bride of Christ, the church. And if that's you, if you've been at a different church prior to coming to this church, and maybe you carry some woundedness with you, maybe you carry some bitterness, maybe everything is totally cool, but you recognize that God wants to transform your heart and your mind a little bit about what church really is. It's His bride. Then take that opportunity today, okay? I'm just throwing that challenge out there that we can repent, we can confess, and we can be forgiven. And especially at this brand new church, we've all been given kind of a fresh slate to start with. And that's an opportunity that God's given each of us that are part of Madeira Church. Okay, so as we think about this beautiful bride that God's given to us to be part of, let's get to some nuts and bolts. What are some practical ways that we can actually mentor and lead and shepherd our kids as we look at who the bride is? One of the things that I thought about was, you know, you can't love the bride unless you love the groom. We should teach our kids to love Jesus, that is preeminent. But because the church is his bride, the two go together. It's sort of like a mom and a dad in a family. And we're all part of that family. One of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament that really gives encouragement and kind of a challenge to us as believing parents is found in Deuteronomy 11:19. And I just love this because it came pretty much right on the heels of all the commands that God gave to Moses with the Ten Commandments. This is just a couple verses after that. And so as we think about family, as we think about parenting, all those laws are important, but we have to carry them over. We have to carry over the truth of who God is and how much he loves us to our kids. That's imperative. And Deuteronomy 11:19 says this. It says, "And you shall teach them," that is the commandments, "to your sons and your daughters, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth." So, don't you love that picture? You know, our faith is more than just didactic. It's more than just head knowledge. The faith that God wants us to transfer and give over to our kids is really a lifestyle. It's, you know, when you sit at the table, when you are on the road, when you get up in the morning, when you get ready to go to bed at night, in all those instances, if we love the bride and if we love Jesus, the groom, we have the opportunity to bring that into the heartbeat of our family, the heartbeat of our home, the heartbeat of our daily activities. It's not just something on Sunday. It's not just something during youth group time or Sunday school time. It's supposed to be something that we live and breathe, and it just is part of who we are as people redeemed by Jesus' blood. And so when we celebrate the love and goodness of the groom and his bride, it really should be our daily lifestyle. One of the real practical steps that we can do, and this is brought out in the I Am a Church Member booklet that we've been studying in our home groups, is, Tom Rainer pointed out, pray. Pray together. Pray with your kids. And so I would just challenge y'all, pray for our local church specifically and consistently with your kids. Don't make it, just something that you do on your own. Don't make it something that you do just on Sunday morning. Make it something that you invite your children into so that they can see how you're interacting as Jesus' bride with the groom. You're having a conversation with your spouse, your heavenly spouse. And as I was thinking about this, it's like, well, what do we pray about with our kids? Well, there's a lot of things you can pray about. You can pray for our pastor, Pastor Bill. You can pray for me. You can pray for the children's ministry and all those volunteers and Beverly and my wife, Abby, and all the people that are trying to minister and encourage what you do as parents. You can pray for the worship team. You have no idea the kind of spiritual warfare that those men and women on that team might encounter during the week as they're just preparing to lead us in worship, as they're preparing to learn those songs and the notes and the rhythms. And there's all the technical aspects of leading us musically in worship. Pray for them. You can pray for the greeters. It's not easy to be that beam of sunshine every Sunday afternoon. And I'm sure that there are times when those greeters have burdens and struggles and stuff at home, and then they show up and they're the first people that guests and visitors and regular attenders that walk into our church see. We need to be lifting them up, encouraging, asking God to encourage them, because they're the first impression. You can pray for the security team, and that those men who are protecting us, and a lot of us don't even know who those guys are, but they're in our church, that they would be wise, that they would be have special insight into how to protect the building and the people inside the building. Pray for our home groups. You know, as the person that's kind of helping lead the home group ministry, I can tell you that behind the scenes, there's been lots of challenges that our home group leaders have had. The enemy doesn't want our groups to get together. So pray for them and invite your kids to just be a part of the nuts and bolts and the nitty gritty of all these different ministries. Another team is the tech team and the setup team. You know, if the soundboard isn't working right, if the live stream video cameras aren't working right, that's a challenge. That's difficult, and it affects our ministry. And those people that do that in technical aspects of running the service on Sunday, man, they're critical. So pray for those people, okay? And then invite your kids to specifically pray for the needs of those in our church. You know, as we get involved in home groups, as we get involved in deeper and more intimate relationships with one another, we find out about the person who's sick. We find out about the person who's struggling with their job or their marriage or whatever it might be. Some of those things obviously need to be kept confidential, but there's a lot of things where you can say, Karis, Sophie, those are the names of my daughters, let's pray for so-and-so. They need our prayers. Somebody got sick with COVID. Somebody got laid off. We need to lift up these members of our church. We love them. We care about them. And then going back to that verse, Deuteronomy 11:19, another thing we can do beyond prayer is just share how the bridegroom's love is impacting and motivating you as a mom or as a dad or as a grandparent or as an aunt or an uncle. Whatever, you know, role you find yourself in at this stage in your life, there's young people that are looking up to you that, whether you know it or not, they're modeling how you respond to God. Some of the questions that I just wrote out here, when we share with our kids what we're grateful for, and hopefully we all did that on Thanksgiving last week. When we share with our kids, and this isn't something that's always easy for those of us that are adults, the grown-ups, but share what God has convicted you of, me of. When we share what God has given you an excitement or a passion for, and when you just, whether it's in the car, whether it's at the dinner table, when you have a conversation where you're engaging with your kids and saying, hey, what did you guys think about the sermon this week? What did you think about the Sunday school lesson this week? Let's dig into it. Let's talk about what God is doing in our hearts, in our family. That is so invaluable. I hate to use the analogy of the coronavirus, but a lot of times a vital and vibrant faith is not something that is taught to somebody else. It's something that they catch because you've got it. And so in that regard, let's not be socially distancing our faith from our kids, from our extended family, from our friends. Let's infect them with it. And you can't give something away that you don't have. And so really my challenge today is that we have this vital and deep and ooey, gooey, romantic love for Jesus because we're his bride. You know, on a more somber note, I was a youth pastor for years. I'm honored to be able to function in some capacity here at Madeira Church. And so I'm well aware of the very somber and frankly depressing statistics about this next generation. There's been a trend, you could check with Barna Research and some of these other Christian polling and survey companies, and they will all tell you that the number of kids who graduate from high school and go on to their career, go on to college or what have you, when they make that transition, something like 75-85% leave the church. They leave the bride. Why is that? It's heartbreaking. And so we need to just be very serious about our walk with Christ, our relationship as his spouse with Christ. If it's vibrant, if it's, you know, life-changing, life-transforming, our kids are going to see it. And they're going to want to have that same type of relationship. I got to do a little bit of a shout out to my wife, Abby. She is a servant. She is what I always say when I get close to her and give her smooches or just whisper in her ear, I say, "You're my favorite." And the reason she's my favorite is because she's my helper. She is my friend. And God has shown me over the last 20 plus years of marriage that she's invaluable. I was reminded how in Genesis, when God introduced Adam to the first woman, Eve, he said, "She shall be your helpmate." And in the New Testament, that same word for helper or helpmate is actually used by Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called our helper, our paraclete, our comforter. And that word is so fitting for us as the bride of Christ. We are a helpmate, believe it or not, to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be a helper. And as the church, we are to treasure our fellow members who are in the body of Christ and look at them as the helper, the treasured one, the favorite, just like the way that I feel about my wife. This last several months, I'm a contractor, so I set tile, I do paint, I coat roofs. It's hard, it's nasty, it's dirty work, and I've been a little bit short-staffed, and praise God, I've been super busy with all kinds of jobs. My wife has been showing up to the job site to help me for the last couple months, and that's a sacrifice, and it's something that not only is she beautiful, not only is she an amazing cook, not only is she a housekeeper and an amazing mom, but she's my helper even with this nasty work that I have doing. So I've come to love and appreciate her for that. If we think of kind of going back to this idea of how do we reach our kids? How do we make sure that the next generation moves on? It's kind of startling and convicting for me to remember that Jesus, when he gave us the Great Commission, he said, go, you know, share the gospel with the world, share the gospel with your local area. You're it. I'm commissioning you to do the work and the ministry that I started on the cross. And then he ascended into heaven shortly after that. So he left us with a mission. And the church is God's plan A. I have a pastor friend, Ben Barfield. He used to always say, us as the church, we're plan A. And guess what? There is no plan B. It's just us. And so I'm excited to think that not only is God specifically called us at Madeira Church to expand the kingdom of God, expand his territory in Sarita and Green Valley, but he's also calling our kids. We need to give them that sense of mission, that sense of responsibility, and that sense of excitement that God is calling us, even us, with all of our flaws, all of our foibles, all of our, you know, struggles that we have. He's calling us. In the news, often we hear about the heroic frontline workers, as the media calls those that are in medical situations, those that are working in the grocery stores, those that are driving buses, etc. They're the essential workers, and we should honor them. But we should think of ourselves that way as the bride of Christ. We are the essential workers. We've been called to share the gospel. The one thing, if you look at everything else in our world, nothing else offers an eternal benefit, but what Jesus offers does. So we're the essential workers. You know, I'm just going to close by sharing that as we fall more deeply in love with the bride, which is really kind of ourselves, it's kind of a weird concept, but as we look at those in our church and even other local churches in the area, we should be loving on believers who are not even part of Madeira Church. They're the bride too. But it's amazing to me how the things that we fixate on as adults, the passions that we have, the things that we get obsessed and excited about, often get transferred over to our kids. We can think about stuff like cars, or hunting, or sports teams, or music, and a certain genre of music, a certain type of band. Might be cooking, certain type of cuisine. It could be fashion, it could be TV shows, or movies, or animals. We all love our pets, and so if you love your pet, your kids are gonna love your pets. Politics, you know, we talk a lot about what we strongly believe is best for our country. All of those things tend to be the same ideas, the same passions, the same even obsessions that our kids grab onto. So let's start with our own heart. Revisit your own personal history. Think about, how did the groom woo you? How did he draw you into relationship with him? We're his precious bride. Don't forget what he's done in your life. Don't forget what he's currently doing in your life. And don't forget his precious promises of what he will do ultimately when we celebrate that marriage supper of the Lamb in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth. Those are the kind of things that we can infect, that we can transfer over, that we can get our children excited about. And just as one last little challenge here, don't forget that every person that you've met in our church, the old grumpy ones, the hyperactive little ones, the sad ones, the opinionated ones, somebody like myself perhaps, the scared ones, the overconfident ones, there's all these different people, and this is something that Bill highlighted too. We have different styles, we have different preferences, but we should strive for unity. And so as you run into all these different people who might not be like you, and at times I've heard the phrase, more grace required. Well, we're gonna have people like that in our church body. They are the bride of Christ. So when you run into somebody like that and you're tempted to gossip or judge or get irritated because of a style or a preference that isn't the same as your preference, I want you to imagine them with a white veil on their head and a big rock on their finger. And I want you to remember that that person is the bride of Christ. Love them. Be passionate about them. Jesus is crazy in love with them, and so should we be. And remember that oftentimes there's somebody sitting across from you that has to think that way about you. They have to remember that you're the bride of Christ, because you might be irritating or frustrating or challenging to them. Let's all unite around that, and let's make sure to share that idea with our kids. That everybody that's part of our local body is precious and beloved. As we commit to have that heart attitude, as we pray about it, as we talk about it, and as we take real tangible steps to live it out in our homes, and at church on Sunday, and in our communities, and at work, and at school, when we do that with our kids, they will, with God's help, also become the next generation that's deeply in love with the church, the bride of Christ. Thanks for spending this time with me, and let's just close in a word of prayer. Father God, we love you. We pray for this next generation, and that as we grow older and as we become less able to do the work, that you would just continue to call and rise up another generation who will also just bring honor and glory and praise to you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.